Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is a portion of our gospel lesson, Matthew 1, 18 to 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. From heaven above to earth I come, to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, whereof I now shall say and sing. To you this night is born a child, of Mary chosen virgin mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth. This is the Christ, our God most high, who hears your sad and bitter cry. He will himself your Savior be, from all your sins to set you free. The opening lines from that superb Christmas hymn in Luther's poetic version of this text this evening. So too are the words from O Come All Ye Faithful, which will be sung during the Lord's Supper this evening. Each of these hymns is a little sermon in itself. Of what do both these great hymns speak? What is the source of their inspiration? Of what do all Christmas texts speak? To what do they all point? One object explains it all. Babe in the manger, God incarnate. What do mortal eyes see whenever they look in the manger? Well, there are three basic conclusions that they can come to. First, they could see a little baby, just a little babe. But before we pass by those words all too quickly, let us remember that there is something wonderful, something almost divine in every little babe born into this world. For every little babe born is of more concern to God than any planet or star that twinkles under the canopy of heaven. Second, mortal eyes could also see that the babe in the manger is a real human child born of a real human mother. The mother by the manger, the one with that admiring apprehensive look, is Mother Mary. Mother in the true and full sense of the word. So truly a mother that Joseph was sorely troubled, as Matthew recorded it. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Yes, the babe in the manger is truly a child of flesh and blood as any child ever born. Third, mortal eyes could also see that this manger child, in all human things at least, was very humbly circumstanced. That is to say, he was anything but well-to-do as the world measures these things. But however attractive this mother and little child, however gullible man's heart may be to the appeal of pure, distressed motherhood and a helpless child, There must have been something more than this to give this child the hold that he has on the minds and the hearts of mankind for centuries. For the grip the manger child has on men's lives cannot be accounted for by the fact that he was a beautiful and interesting baby, or that the circumstances of his birth awakened some sort of human sympathy. Neither can it be explained by purely naturalistic causes. Rather, the interest that the manger child awakens, the hope that he stirs, comes from his heaven-given name and mission. Fortunately, in one respect at least, we live in a nation which has no first-hand knowledge or experience with kings and other ruling royalty. In countries that do, however, the hereditary reigning family can arouse a great interest among the populace whenever there is a birth of an heir to the throne, especially since their welfare and happiness may be seriously affected by such an event in the days to come. There is something like this in this birth of this child in this manger. John, in his gospel, tells us of the coming of a king of grace, and his establishment of a kingdom. This manger child is that king. He came to establish that kingdom of grace which had been promised from the very beginning. Isaiah prophesied it this way: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father." Elizabeth understood it when she heard the voice of Mary and responded, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In return, Mother Mary herself uttered those beautiful words of the Magnificat, in which she clearly confesses that this yet unborn son is her Lord. We also remember how Zechariah's tongue was loosed, and he sang of this same child. We recall as well the angels of heaven who joined that chorus of those who understood when the child was born. And who could forget Anna, that prophetess who spent all those years in the temple praying and fasting, and then she witnessed so boldly to all these things about the Redeemer of Israel, to all who would listen. Finally, we remember Simeon, who gave us those beautiful words of the Nunc Dimittis, which we sing following every Lord's Supper. As we look at our own text this evening, we see unmistakable words here, why this child was and had such an impact on the world, still does. It was not at all the result of mere sentiment or some sort of poetic exuberance. It was, in fact, the recognition that he had come to meet a fundamental human need. It was as the angel said to Joseph, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thou shalt call his name Jesus, that is, Savior. For you see, man, in spite of all of his problems, we have many, is still the most glorious creature under the blue dome of heaven, a creature of God's own workmanship, akin to his Creator, capable of being restored to his image. But let's not be deceived. For man at the same time is the most tragic creature under the heavens. He builds empires, and they crumble to pieces under his rule. He builds temples that are the realization of noble dreams, and they outlast him, to be sure, but eventually they too crumble to dust to mix with his. He contrives wonderful mechanisms, and they turn into Frankensteins that crush him to death. He makes fortunes, great fortunes, and he dies, his cold hands clutching his gold. He plans and achieves great triumphs, and in the midst of them, he is oppressed by a sense of incompleteness, a sense of futility. Yes, in the midst of life and its achievements, man inevitably must conclude that he himself is a perishing creature. Yet even this is the least of the human tragedies, for man in the long run suffers least in his body. His greatest suffering is in his immaterial part. He feels that somehow he has been disinherited, that there is a better goal to be achieved or attained, but that there are shackles, immaterial things and forces that are holding him back. What is the secret of all this? The secret of all man's troubles is found in one word from the angel's message tonight. He shall save from sin. Sin, such a tiny little word, but it names the paralyzing, baffling, consuming disease that is behind all the misery and distress which man has inherited. But we dare not despair too much this evening, for this manger babe comes to rectify that. And in the final analysis, it is perhaps best that we not ask too many questions. After all, any babbling fool can ask questions, any number of them, which no scientist, no philosopher, no theologian can satisfactorily answer. Instead, let us gather around this manger child and hug to our hearts in childlike faith the assurance of the angel's message. He shall save his people from sin, from evil, now, forever. Still, if we're to have a real assurance of being saved, there is one more thing we must learn. This child can save because he is Emmanuel, God with us. To be sure, before us lies a real human child, as we've discussed, born of a real human mother, as we've seen, born in a very human way, nursed at her mother's breast, and even as you and I were. This is not all. If this were all, the angel could not have said, "He shall save his people from their sins." It takes more than a man to save humanity. To be Jesus, one who saves, this babe in the manger has to be Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the point. The babe in the manger is the very Son, the only begotten Son of God. He was strangely, yet miraculously begotten, as Matthew tells us. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Again from Matthew, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Naturally born, yes, but wholly, essentially, truly divine. Oh yes, men may, and they do say, "Well, how can this be? This is just way too hard for me." Those who are troubled in this way are not the first who were so troubled, as Joseph himself wondered how these things could be until that angel set the record straight. And this makes an important point. When God speaks, that should be enough for anyone. And God has clearly spoken in multiple ways. He has spoken through the prophets, through the angel, through the unimpeachable gospel record, in and through the person of Jesus, and through 2,000 years of experience in the life of the church, his body. Yes, without question, the manger child is a mystery and will remain one. But let us not be too quick to reject this mystery till we can explain the 101 mysteries all around us every day, which are as difficult an explanation as those of this Christian faith. For instance, who can satisfactorily explain how the human body can produce a simple spherical cell, 1/120th of an inch in diameter, which develops from the simple to the complex, from the homogeneous to the heterogeneous, and out of which finally emerges another human being that walks and talks and loves and thinks and wills, perhaps another Plato or a Newton or a Luther. Seems to me we ought not fret too much about not being able to explain the mystery of God incarnate. There are, without questions, men who can tell us volumes about the mystery of human birth. Many make the mistake of thinking that they have explained things when all they have done is to explain how things act under certain conditions. They've explained processes and not causes. No, my dear friends, let us rather banish the fault-finding mind of fallen humanity and come instead to the child in the manger, reverently, devoutly, in faith. For God has spoken. This is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us to save us. Indeed, here in the manger, we have that for which the heart of humanity has ever longed. Matters not if we consider the Indian mystic, or the Greek mastermind, or the Roman authoritarian, or the Jewish religionist. They all sought and they longed for a way to be saved. That reality is here in the manger, not just for the Indian, Greek, Roman, or Jew, but for the entire world. Eternal God has joined his life with ours for our redemption. There has been a new marriage between heaven and earth, between God and man. God with us. Here is our word of assurance. Here in the manger we see God's disposition toward us, what he was willing to do for us. Now we can know that we are safe, totally safe. Yes, God with us, God for us, that he may become God in us, that the miracle of Nazareth and Bethlehem takes hold in every believer's life. God came to dwell in Jesus of Nazareth that we might have a God-man Savior. Christ comes to dwell in every believer's life that we may become Christ-like men and women. Then, and only then, will we come to know, as it is impossible to know in any other way, the truth of this manger child. The truth that a man named Harry Farrington expressed so well in this early 20th century hymn. I know not how that Bethlehem's babe could in the Godhead be. I only know that the manger child has brought God's life to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.